in the blanks, if that helps you to concentrate. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do thank you for your Spirit who dwells in your people, and we thank you that he helps us to hear, he helps us to listen, he helps us to be Christ and to become like him. And we pray that that would happen now. We pray that you would show us what we need to see and to hear, and that you would help us to see Christ and to respond appropriately. Amen. What does genuine gospel ministry look like? I wonder if you ever stopped to ask that question. It's an important question. As someone who attends a local church, who considers yourself a Christian or thinking about Christianity, as someone serving in the local church, it's an important question to think about. Because it's linked to the question, what should you look for in your pastor, your vicar? What should you look for in the church leadership? And as you serve, what might it look like for you? What does genuine gospel ministry look like? We've just started a series of messages considering Paul's letter to the Colossians. We saw that Colossae was a city in modern Turkey, and God had started a genuine work. They're genuine Christians that he's writing to, and they're going well in their faith, but there's a danger. There have been some visitors to Colossae claiming that they need to move on in their faith. They need some secret knowledge or deeper experience. They need more than they've already got. Yes, they've had a good start through faith in Christ, but they need more. That's what they're saying. And Paul's writing to give these Christians confidence in Christ, to give them confidence in the message they've heard that was passed on by his colleague Epaphras. And in last week's passage, Paul painted a picture of who Christ is and what he's achieved. We saw that he is the most marvelous being, the most marvelous thing there is. He is supreme Lord and sufficient Savior, raising the question, why would we look anywhere else? And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to that on the website. And then in this section, Paul moves the spotlight from Christ to himself. He talks about his own ministry and his own concern for the Colossians. Why does he do that? Well, maybe the visitors were raising questions about him, about his motives, about his style of ministry. Maybe they were saying, Paul's not very impressive. And Epaphras, who brought you the message, he's not very impressive. Actually, from 2 verse 4, we know that they were saying that kind of thing. Just look at 2 verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Seems the visitors were impressive. They used fine-sounding arguments to try and impress people. And Paul's responding to that. But in the process, he answers the question, what does genuine gospel ministry look like? And it's a vital question because there are lots of different models of Christian ministry around. Lots of theories about what it should look like. So we're blessed that Paul tells us what it should look like. And there are two themes that have particularly stood out for me as I've been looking at this passage, two strands, if you like, that run all the way through. And they provide the two headings. You can see them on the handout. Genuine gospel ministry is about growing to maturity in Christ, and genuine gospel ministry is hard work. And it's worth just saying we can position ourselves in two places in the passage. First and most importantly, we are the Colossians receiving gospel ministry, benefiting from it. And the question is, what should our priorities be as we benefit? But second, there's also a sense in which we are Paul and Epaphras. All of us serve in different ways. All of us are called to speak the truth in love to each other and to share our faith as we have opportunity. I heard this week a helpful way of describing our role. All of us are called to love other people for their good according to our gifts. And so we'll need to be aware of both those perspectives as we go through, seeing ourselves as the Colossians, seeing ourselves as Paul and Epaphras. So two characteristics. Here's the first one. Genuine gospel ministry is about growing to maturity in Christ. For us, as the Colossians, it's for us to grow to maturity in Christ. And for us as Paul or Epaphras, it's for us to help others grow to maturity in Christ. And there are three beautiful verses or images that Paul uses, and we're going to think about each of them in turn, so we're convinced that gospel ministry is about growing to maturity in Christ. So first of all, in verses 25 to 27, or starting, so verse 25, Paul says, I've become the servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. He's explaining his ministry. He says, God's given me a particular role. And we know how God called him. Paul was a persecutor of Christians, but the risen Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and he was converted and given a particular task. What does he say it is? To present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations. There was a mystery that was hidden and has now been revealed, and it's Paul's task to make it known among the Gentiles to the end of the world. And as usual, he's using loaded language. The visitors were no doubt talking about the need for some initiation into new knowledge or mysteries. And Paul says, actually, the great mystery's already been revealed. It's out in the open. Everyone has access to it. All that's left is for the nations to hear about it. What is the mystery? Well, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Ben's helped us to start thinking about that, and it is a remarkable statement. Just stop to think about what he's saying. Last week we saw that Christ is the supreme Lord. He is creator, he is sustainer, he is the goal of everything, he is the head of the church. He's the one who's reconciled all things to God. And Paul says, Christ in you. If you're united to Christ by faith, he is in you. That is mind-blowing. But it's part of what Christians believe. We have an organic connection to Christ. We are spiritually united. We saw a few weeks ago in John 14, Jesus said, I will send the Spirit to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So as the Spirit dwells in us, Christ in all his fullness is dwelling in us. I wonder if we've grasped that. If we have the Spirit, Christ is in us. But Paul also tells us elsewhere that the Spirit is a deposit that guarantees our future inheritance. That's in Ephesians 1. When we receive the Spirit, Christ in us, it's like a certificate of ownership, marking us out as belonging to God, looking forward to receiving our inheritance as his children. So Christ in us, by the Spirit, gives us the certain hope of future glory, a future with him in a new creation, in perfect joy and love and unity, with no more death or suffering or pain. So of course we should be seeking to grow to maturity in Christ. Of course, we shouldn't be moving on from Christ, for he is in us, and he is the hope of glory. And then the second beautiful image, verse 28. He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is Paul's goal. He's completely explicit, isn't he? This is his purpose. That we might present everyone perfect, mature in Christ. The word he uses means complete. God's work fully complete in us. And if we think back to the last sermon series, that means knowing Christ better. It means enjoying Christ more. It means becoming more like Christ for eternity. That's Paul's goal. And it should be our goal for ourselves, for those we serve. At the Annaby churches, it's our goal for everyone. And if you think there's anything we're doing as a church that isn't moving us towards that, then please do say. And if it isn't your goal for yourself, I'd encourage you to go away and ask God to show you why it's the best goal. And you could start by listening to last week's sermon again. And then thirdly, verses 1 to 3, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We see Paul's loving concern for them, don't we, in verse 1. But there are two things in particular I want us to notice. The first is Paul's goal. Another goal here, that the Colossians and Laodiceans may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they have complete knowledge. He wants them to be united. Unity is a good thing. It's an important thing. It's important because it reflects the unity of the Father and the Son and the power of the Spirit. Remember Jesus' prayer in John 17. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. But notice that unity depends on truth as well as love. It's unity based on the knowledge of Christ coming from the Bible. There can be no unity without truth. And we need to bear that in mind as these discussions I talked about earlier in the Church of England continue, because there are those in the Church of England who are pursuing unity at all costs, who put unity above anything else. And Paul's response would be no. Unity and truth go together. There's no unity without truth. And why is this? Well, because of the third beautiful image, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The visitors say these Christians need to find new resources of wisdom and knowledge, but Paul says no, Christ is the only treasury of wisdom and knowledge that we need. He's a bottomless mine of treasure, of gold and gems and jewels. We'll spend eternity joyfully hunting for more treasure in that mine that is Christ. And of course, we can go treasure hunting now in the pages of the Bible. So how do we apply this? Well, let us rejoice again in Christ. Let us rejoice that through repentance and faith we are united to him. He is in us, in the power of the Spirit. We have all we need in him. And let us make it a priority to go deeper with him, to mine more and more of the riches, to grow more and more to maturity as we do. In our daily Bible reading, in our small groups, as we gather on Sunday and reflect on what we've heard. And another way of doing that, I've been reading through this book at the moment and finding it really helpful. It's called Deeper by Dane Ortlund. You may remember we had Gentle and Lowly by him as a book of the term a couple of years ago. But this is really helpful. And this is all about how do I go deeper with Christ so that he changes me, so that my life is changed. The subtitle is Real Change for Real Sinners. So I do recommend that as well. And if we don't have this desire to grow, It really begs the question, am I a Christian? Or have I grasped the realities about Christ we considered last week? I'd encourage you to ask God to reveal himself to you. And as we serve others, as like Paul and Epaphras, we seek to love others for their good according to our gifts. Let's make this our priority, that others grow to maturity in Christ. Let's pray it for each other. Let's consider how we can serve the church family with that in mind. So Genuine Gospel Ministry is focused on growing to maturity in Christ. And second, Genuine Gospel Ministry is hard work. Again, we see this in a few places. So verse 24, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. It's very clear, Paul's suffering, isn't it? It's hard work. And if you want to see more about the kind of suffering that Paul went through, then you can have a look at that reference in 2 Corinthians, which gives a very full list of the kinds of things he endured. But I find this verse remarkable for two reasons. thirst. Paul rejoices in his sufferings. How can he rejoice? I think it's because of what his suffering achieves. Those three things we just thought about just now, they are achieved through Paul's suffering. So he rejoices. He loves these people. He longs for them to grow to maturity in Christ. As he writes in 1 Thessalonians, "For what is our hope, our joy, the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy." And can I say the same is true for me in relation to you? But he rejoices in his sufferings. Second, I find this remarkable because Paul talks about what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. What does he mean by that? He certainly doesn't mean there was anything lacking in what Christ faced on the cross. As we saw last week, he's the sufficient Savior. But what is lacking is that everyone in the world needs to hear about it. Paul shares, we share in the sufferings of Christ as we take the good news to others. It's hard work. We'd rather be doing other things. People are offended or reject us. We fear people. In some parts of the world, Christians, they lose their job or they are physically persecuted or they're killed. I'm reminded of the redemptive suffering that we thought about when we looked at Job a few months ago. Then there's verse 29. "To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Paul strenuously contends. It's hard work. I think there's a marathon coming up, isn't there? It's like a marathon runner strenuously contending to get through the pain barrier for the 15th time. Something I've never experienced. But notice wonderfully that he is contending with Christ's energy. And as he works hard, it's actually Christ through the Spirit working in him and through him. The power that raised Christ from the dead, his resurrection power, is working in him in the hard work. So even though it's hard, he is able to keep going. And then chapter 2, verse 1, we've already considered. So how do we apply this to ourselves? And again, we need to think of ourselves both as the Colossians and as Paul. We need to hear it as the Colossians because we need to have a right view of those serving us. If a ministry seems to be unfruitful, if a minister seems to be unimpressive, and I know I can seem to be unimpressive, if we're tempted to look to other models of ministry, we need to see genuine gospel ministry is hard work. If we're having a difficult time, it doesn't necessarily mean we're doing anything wrong. We might be, but we might not. I think it's fair to say that 2022 has been a difficult year for the Anderby churches. Have mistakes been made? I'm sure they have. But I'm also sure that genuine gospel ministry has been taking place. And when it takes place, it will always be hard work. But then viewing it from Paul's perspective, as we love others for their good according to our gifts, we live in a culture, don't we, that increasingly wants life to be easy and comfortable. Yes, there's a recognition that paid work will involve some hardship, although even there it's not acceptable to many. But when it comes to the rest of life, the easier the better. That's why the voluntary sector generally is hemorrhaging volunteers. I really can't say that word. Hemorrhaging volunteers, and many charities will close before long. So it's worth pausing to acknowledge that Christian ministry is hard work. We should expect it to be. And that applies. We're a volunteer or paid. It's worth remembering the Apostle Paul was a volunteer for much of his time, getting paid through his tent making. But it's also worth remembering we're willing to work hard for the things we value. And that's why the hardness. We always need to go back to what it's about, to Christ, to the good news, to the mystery that's been disclosed, to the opportunity to explore the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Others to grow to maturity. And can I say I'm grateful for all those at the Anderby churches who do give up time and money so sacrificially, who are loving other people for their good according to their gifts. But in the context of this sermon, I did think it was worth just saying that one particular need we have at the Annaby churches at the moment is the whole area of children and youth work. We have lots of opportunities and not enough volunteers. And let's be honest, it can be hard work, but it's also hugely rewarding as we see young people growing to maturity in Christ. I was doing some research yesterday as I thought about this, and did you know, statistically, something like 80% of Christian adults say they came to faith before the age of 18. 80%. I wonder how many of us came to faith before the age of 18. So whatever else we're doing as a church, we need to be serving children and young people. And we need some people who are just willing to show up, not necessarily gifted in work on youth, but just willing to show up. Could it be you? If you think it might be, then do have a word with Claire, who's currently over there with the children, or with me, or with Rachel, and we'd love to talk about that. The genuine gospel ministry is hard work. It's about growing to maturity in Christ. It's hard work. This is the ministry we should be seeking to receive. This is the ministry we should be seeking to be part of. Just pause for a moment and reflect. You'll see there are some questions to think about at the end of the handout as well. But I will prepare the communion table and then lead us in a prayer. Thank you for Paul and his example and his teaching about genuine gospel ministry. We praise you for the great privilege of growing to maturity in Christ, of helping others to. And we pray that you would help us to embrace the hard work with that glorious